I just wonder, when was the last time you went into your house and you sat in your chair and you just kind of looked around and thought about all you've accumulated in your life and you just said, you know what, I've got enough. This is enough. I don't need anything else. I think maybe we could think of this a little bit when you've looked at somebody else and you said, I've had enough. You know, it's easier to have enough with other people than to feel that you have enough for yourself. But we live in a culture that succeeds by creating dissatisfaction. In fact, a lot about our American economy is creating the need and the dissatisfaction, the discomfort with what you have, and you need the newest and the latest gadget or whatever they are selling. How much is enough? Evidently, we are no closer to finding out as a country. Someone once said that money will buy you a bed but not sleep, books but not common sense, a house but not a home, medicine but not health, luxury but not culture, entertainment but not morals, amusement but not happiness, a crucifix but not a savior, a temple of religion but not heaven. The bottom line is that you cannot buy yourself out of the human condition of discontentment. We see that, we traced it, and last week we went through, it is traced back to the very beginning of in the garden and the disconnectedness that people felt with their creator that created this disconnectment, this dissatisfaction. By the way, this is an English class, but we can learn a lot by just studying words. And the prefix dis means opposite, not, away, or apart. And so when you are discontent, you are away from contentment. You are apart from it. You are not contented. You are it's the opposite of how God designed us to live. And let me just get, there are a number of data you could share about how discontented we are as Americans, just as Americans. But one thing, I thought this was an interesting area to look at. There's something that has happened in the last 50 to 60 years in our country that has largely gone unnoticed. I mean, you know that they're there, but you don't see it. But what I'm going to talk to you about is there are more of these facilities than there are McDonald's restaurants, Subway restaurants, and Pizza Hut restaurants combined in America. And I'm talking about storage facility areas for self-storages. They were non-existent in the 1960s. But since that time, there are just over 50,000 facilities in our, and you can go and you can Google this online. That's what I did. Americans spend $38 billion a year storing their stuff. By the way, in the 1960s, the average home size square footage was just around 1,200 square foot. In 2018, it's just a little over 2,400. Square foot. And so we have bigger homes and more storage facilities for our stuff. In fact, I'm told there's 2.3 billion square feet of self-storage areas in America. That's equivalent to 82.5 square miles. And to give you another visual, if any of you have ever been to Las Vegas, you can't tell us because what happens there stays there. But the city of Las Vegas encompasses 83.3 square miles. So we have enough storage facilities in our area basically to cover the footprint of Las Vegas, Nevada. 67% of self-storage renters live in single-family homes. Only 27% live in apartments. And surprisingly, most of those renters in the single-family homes have a garage. 65% of them have a garage and still need a storage area, and 33% of them have basements. 52% of self-storage renters are long-term, and the average monthly rate is $91. The things you come to church to find out about, huh? Here's another little interesting thing about self-storage. Many times what is stored there is abandoned. And the average auction, you can go online and purchase, you know, kind of blind auction, whatever's in a storage, and the average purchase price is $425. And each year in America, 155,000 storage units are auctioned. And that's $65 million in storage units of income for those storage facility units. Now listen, I'm not against self-storage, okay? That's not the purpose of it. The purpose of me telling you all that stuff is that we have an adrenaline, a drive to get more and more things. And in the richest country, the most blessed country that the world has ever known, we are dissatisfied. We are the most medicated country, have the most symptoms of depression. We have more debt, personal debt that is coming. Even when we see an economic boom like we're seeing right now, we are seeing credit card debt going up. And by the way, this is just an unabashedly, unapologetic, Financial Peace University is coming up. You have to train yourself financial plans and policies that are great. You've got to speak to your heart, because this world is selling us a bill of goods, and those goods never are enough. So I would encourage you, that'll be coming up in September, so be planning for that. The Apostle Paul said this, "I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And what Paul is, when he tells us twice that he's learned it, what he's saying is it doesn't come naturally. You're not just going to accept Christ and then become a contented person. You're going to have to speak to your heart. You're going to have to speak to your soul. Now, for some people, that may seem, well, isn't that a little odd? Isn't that a little peculiar? Here's what I know about you, what I know about me. We talk to ourselves a lot. We speak to ourselves when we don't even realize that we're doing it. We say things about people. We say, well, how did they get that? And boy, if they would spend their money right, well, you know, all that kind of, we speak to ourselves all the time. What I'm saying and what I'm suggesting is that here's a phrase I want you to get. I would encourage you to write it down. If you're going to be content, you have to contend to be content. You're going to have to fight for it. You're going to have to dig it out. You're going to have to root some things out of your life. And you're going to have to purposely put in contend to be content. Last week we saw a quote by John Piper that says, "Sin is what you do when you're not satisfied in God." And next week we're going to be talking about what it means to be contented in Christ. Being content doesn't make us passive, doesn't mean that we're apathetic or whatever will be. We do have drive, but we are content that Christ is enough for us. And last week we saw that discontent was, God has an amazing distaste for it. He's going to judge it. Discontentment is a slap in the face of God. It's not cultivating a heart of appreciation and gratitude for the things that God has put you in. And discontent not only makes our lives miserable, not only does it make the people around us miserable, but it will be judged by God. I came across this week in my study, this graphic. It comes from a book that I'm interested in getting. I'm not promising I'm going to buy it, but it's called Your Money or Your Life. There's some interesting things about it by Vicki Robin is who wrote this. And in that, she has a book, and it's called The Fulfillment Curve. And you see the vertical line going up is fulfillment, and the money going sideways, vertical, is money that is spent. And basically what she's teaching is, you would think that more money would mean more satisfaction, more content, and to a degree, it is. You have a certain amount of money that you need just to survive, and then you have some comforts in life and maybe some small luxuries. But what we're not very good at determining is, where do we reach that tipping point where enough is enough? You know, Immanuel Kant said, you know, you give a man everything he wants, and at that moment, everything is suddenly not everything. We have this insatiable desire for more. But what she's showing is what we see in human nature is that the more money you gain, the more money you spend, the more in debt you go, or the more salary you get, that all of a sudden we reach this tipping point, and the curve begins to go downward in our fulfillment, and we fill our lives with clutter, with complexity, and with hassle. Somebody's got to take care of all the stuff that we have. In fact, our economy is built on discontentment. And there is a planned marketing strategy that is called planned obsolescence. And what it is, companies, now, you can see this in some of the throwaway society, the disposable cups and the plastic bags and all the stuff. You know, once you use it, you throw it away, you're going to need more. Okay, it becomes obsolete immediately. But especially car companies, computer, cell phone companies have as part of their marketing, when they release a new item, they know that they're going to provide service for a limited time because they're going to force the consumer to have to get the update, to have to get the upgrade. And you hear that all the time is, we're going to stop servicing this update, now you're going to have to go and get a new computer or get a new phone and things. And it's a way to continue this drive for us to consume, consume, consume. Now, what I have for you today in our notes is that, talking about that contentment is a root, and it is a root that takes place in our life. And if contentment is a root, we're going to read a scripture first before we go on to that. If contentment is a root, I just also want to say that discontentment is a root. And if you are in discontent, if you're unsatisfied, it is a root that is trying to grow in your life, to spread into your heart, and it will cover a lot of areas. And as we saw last week, that discontent is a driving force between a lot of sins and a lot of temptation to sin. What I'd want to do right now before we go through the 4 points that I have for us here is to read 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll read the majority of the sixth chapter. This is Paul's first letter, the last chapter in his first letter to his son in the faith, Timothy. Now, we know that 2 Timothy is written as well. But I would suggest to you, Paul did not know that he would have the opportunity to write a second letter to Timothy. So these are like, this is what Paul was wanting to make sure his son in the faith, the one who was going to encourage the existing churches to continue to plant more churches and spread the kingdom of God across the Roman Empire. Here's what he's telling him. And would you stand in honor of the word of God? I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. And we're going to begin with the second part of verse 2. 1 Timothy 6, 2b. Teach these truths, Timothy, and encourage everyone to obey them. Some false teachers may deny these things, but these are sound, wholesome teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to catch this. And they are the foundation for a godly life. So what's going to follow is foundational in your walk with Christ. Anyone who teaches anything different is both conceited and arrogant. Such a person has an unhealthy desire to quibble over the meaning of words. This stirs up arguments, ending in jealousy, fighting, slander, and evil suspicions. These people always cause trouble. Their minds are corrupt, and they don't tell the truth. To them, religion is just a way to get rich. Verse 6. Yet true religion with contentment is great wealth. After all, we didn't bring anything with us when we came into the world, and we certainly cannot carry anything with us when we die. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation, are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is at the root of all kinds of evil. And some people, craving money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. Verse 11, but you, Timothy, belong to God. So run from all these evil things and follow what is right and good. Pursue a godly life along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight for which we believe. Hold tightly to the eternal life that God has given you, which you have confessed so well before so many witnesses. And I command you before God who gives a good testimony, and I command you before God who gives life to all, and before Christ Jesus who gave a good testimony before Pontius Pilate, that you obey his commands with all purity, that no one can find fault with you until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. For at the right time, Christ will be revealed from heaven by the blessed and only Almighty God, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Verse 17, tell those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which will soon be gone, but their trust should be in the living God, who richly gives us all that we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and give generously to those in need. Already being ready to share with those whatever God has given them. By doing this, they will be storing up treasure as a good foundation for the future so they may take hold of real life. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Father, we come before you. And Lord, it is awful easy to look at other people and make comments about how they ought to live their life, how they ought to spend their money, what activities they ought to be involved in. But Father, we're not here today to give commentary on others. We're here today to invite your Holy Spirit to speak to us about our relationship with you and our relationship with the things of this world. And so, Father, I would invite you for us to identify any area of our life that is nurturing a root of discontentment, whether it be in a relationship or whether it be in our resources or whether it's just a state of mind within our heart. And help us to biblically invite your Holy Spirit to plant the seed of your word and the relationship that we have in Christ that would spring forth a root of contentment. Because godliness with contentment is great gain. Father, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, one of the things, just observations as we read through, a couple of times Paul says, those that are rich in this world. And I think that's important because when I read a passage of scripture about those who are rich, I say, oh, it's not me. Okay, go ahead and give it to those rich people. Okay. But two times he mentions in here, I believe, in this world. And by any measure, by any standard that you have, when we look about Americans on the world scene, we are incredibly rich. We're the wealthiest nation in the world. We have more stuff than most people. If you have shoes, if you have one pair of shoes, you have more than over half of the population of our world. If you have a house over your head, you have more. We are an incredibly blessed. And so he says, this is in relation not to your neighbor, not to your boss, not to the CEO of a company, but this is in relation to the world if you're rich. And so I think that encompasses everyone that is here today. Contentment begins to take root in my life, is what Paul tells us, when I guard against the unhealthy desires that come from having or wanting more. You're going to have to contend to be content. It won't happen naturally. You're going to have to speak to your heart. Paul said that he learned it, and he learned it against the experiences of life. And those experiences included having more than what he needed and having less than what he wanted. And he said, in all those situations, I have found that I can be content. You know, the moreness of life, the more life has to offer, it can either be a blessing or it can be a burden in your life. And when God gives you more, it will be accompanied by greater opportunity, greater responsibility. And what Paul teaches here is it's going to come with some greater temptations. If you have more, there's going to be some temptations that come into your life that wouldn't have otherwise. Look what he says here. These teachings promote a godly life. Anyone who teaches these different is arrogant and lacks understanding. Look at verse 8. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation. He doesn't say they may face temptation, or it's likely they'll have. He goes, they will fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. In fact, he goes on to tell Timothy the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. When he's talking about your love of money, you're making that basically your God. And some people, craving money, have wandered from the true faith and have pierced themselves with many sorrows. Paul tells us in this passage, two temptations that come with having or wanting more. He says, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who gives richly us all that we need for our enjoyment. So the first temptation that we're going to have, the unhealthy desire that's going to come when we have more, is pride. He says, don't be proud. We looked at pride last week. We saw that it was one of the things that when you have a spirit of discontent, that it's usually about me, and it's a lot of self-focus in your life. And you see this throughout the Bible. You see it with King Nebuchadnezzar in the Old Testament. Jesus told us stories about this. In fact, you see a lot of red in your sermon notes, because I quote a lot of what Jesus said in the Gospels in this area. He had a lot to talk about the topic that we're talking about today. And in Luke chapter 12, Jesus is teaching about the kingdom, and all of a sudden, this guy kind of, it's like a news reporter, all of a sudden just shouts over the crowd. He goes, "Hey, Jesus, good teacher, tell my brother to divide my inheritance with me." Right, you know, right. And so evidently, you know, he didn't get what his father, didn't get enough of what his father's estate should have been or could have been. There would be a recourse in the law to go and do that. He must not have gotten resolution there. So now he's going to try to leverage this awesome teacher, Jesus, to speak to his brother and say, "Hey, you need to treat your brother right. You need to do it right." Now, Jesus had been talking about the kingdom in the context. And I have it up on the screen here for you. Let's go to that first slide there. Then Jesus said, "Beware. Guard against every kind of greed." Now, let's keep it here for just a minute. Life is not measured by how much you own. Now, those aren't new words to us, but we have a hard time trying to believe that. Right? I mean, we have a balance sheet. How much have we accumulated? We have a goal as parents to make our children be better off than what we are. We're told to accumulate, have retirement, have savings. But life is not measured by how much you own. And now Jesus is going to tell us a story, and here's the story. Let's go on. Then he told them a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. He said to himself, I want you to notice, this is the story that Jesus told that had the most personal pronouns about the person. There's no question of figuring who's the star of this story that Jesus told. He said to himself, by the way, prideful people talk to themselves a lot. "What should I do? I don't have room for all my crops." Then he said, "I know, I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and I'll say to myself, 'My friend, you have enough stored away for many years.' I've not met a better friend than myself." That's what this guy's saying. "Now take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry, live high on the hog, enjoy everything that you have done." But he didn't see this coming. But God said to him, "You fool, you will die this very night, and then who will get everything you worked for?" Pride blinds you to reality. This man had little to no consideration for others, no regard for God. He was a self-made man. And Jesus says, yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. Now, let me just say this. God loves rich people. I pray that God blesses you with resources. In fact, I'm just not that, you know, I pray that God blesses me. God has worked incredible things through people that were wealthy on this, considering world standards. Abraham was very rich. Job was rich. David was very rich. Solomon was rich. Jesus was buried in the tomb of a rich man. It's not a matter of how much you have. It's a condition of your heart. Where is your heart toward God? And do you rely upon your wealth and your power and your riches more? Because people that have money have more control. They have more options. It's just part of, you know, there's a saying that says, live by the golden rule, and the one who has the gold makes the rules, you know? And there's a lot of truth in that. You have more options when you have money, but it can bring, because you have more options, you don't have to rely on God as much. You can trust money, and that brings us to the next one here. He said, not only is pride a temptation you have to watch out with, but presumption is something you have to watch out. not to trust in their money, which is unreliable. Money has a way of things seeming more certain. It makes it more easy to get the things that you want or the things that you need or the things you think will bring you contentment. Be very careful, Paul would tell us, of saying, I can do more for Jesus later in life. Right now I'm just too busy, I'm too caught up in life, and I'm just going to get more, but later I will be used of God. Or I'll give more to God's kingdom later. You know, constantly God brings us back to this. What are you doing with what you got right now? That's what a good steward does. And you're fooling yourself if you think later you're going to do more for God. This man that we just read about in Luke chapter 12 had no idea that his life was going to be required of him. He had money, he had resources, but he ran out of time. And money cannot buy you more time on this earth. People who know how to resist these temptations that come with being more, they have a humility about them. They realize that what they've been given is given by God. You know, there's another story it's a real life situation that happened in Jesus' life, and it is in Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 27. And there's a discontented individual that comes to him. And this dissatisfied, discontented person comes, and you think, why in the world are you unhappy? Because he seemed to have it all. He was rich, and he was young, and he was a ruler. Because he was rich, he had more options than most people. Because he was young, he had more time than most in his day. And because he was ruler, he had more control. But guess what? He wasn't content. Because there was an ache in his heart when he saw everything that he had and his future and the bright promise and everything. He goes, I'm still lacking something. I'm missing. And so he comes to Jesus. He's a good teacher. You know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus took him back to the law, and he goes, I have followed every one of the Ten Commandments, loving the Lord your God, your heart, soul, and mind, from my youth. I have nothing lacking. But Jesus looked him in the eye. This is from the Message paraphrase. I want you to catch this. Jesus looked him in the eye, and he loved him. Now, when I read that, he loved him. It says it in the other versions as well. I'm thinking, well, Jesus loves everybody. But Mark was letting us know. Jesus looked this man, and his look expressed love to him. Here was a man who was trying to do good, and he had been good. He was a good moral person, and he was interested in spiritual things, and Jesus loved him. And Jesus tells him something that we hope he never says to us. He said, there's one thing that you lack. One thing. Go sell whatever you own and give it to the poor, and all your wealth will be in heavenly wealth, and come and follow me. Now, there are many who think that Jesus was inviting him more than just following him, but to be another disciple, to follow him, live with Jesus here, and be instructed of this, and be used in the kingdom of this way or not. But notice what the response of the man was. The man's face clouded over. Some of the versions say his face fell. This was the last thing he expected to hear, and he walked off with a heavy heart. Why did he walk off? He was holding on tight to a lot of things and not about to let go. And looking at his disciples, Jesus said, do you have any idea how difficult it is for people who have it all to enter God's kingdom? The disciples couldn't believe what they were hearing, and Jesus kept on. You can't imagine how difficult it is. I'd say it's easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for the rich to get into God's kingdom. That set the disciples back on their heels. Then who has any chance at all, they asked. Jesus was blunt. No chance at all if you think you can pull it off by yourself. Every chance in the world if you let God do it. With man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. The man was deeply grieved. His face fell. And Jesus, it fell because Jesus touched the one area of his life that he was unwilling to let go of, and that was his wealth. He went away sad while Jesus was standing there. And I don't want you to miss this. This man had said, I've kept every commandment from my youth. I lack nothing. But when he went away, He didn't even fulfill the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. Now here's what we know. Had he followed Jesus, do you think he would have had enough? God would have provided for him. But he was putting his trust. See, this gets so subtle for us. Let's go on. Contentment begins to take root in my life when I live with the awareness that I will give an account to God. This isn't the only life we're going to live in. This is the temporary life. We live on after this. When I die, it will not be the end of me. God created us for eternity, not just for time. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness. Notice the intensity that Paul talks to Timothy. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, and endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, which you make the good profession or confession in the presence of many witnesses, to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. The end of our faith is that Jesus is coming again, and he's going to take us into glory, into heaven with him. We have that to look forward to beyond this life here. Romans 14:12 says each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Luke 12:48, Jesus said to everyone who has given, much will be required, and there will be an accounting. Now listen, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, Jesus isn't judging your sins at that time. Your sins were judged on the cross of Jesus when you believe that your sins went into Jesus' body on the cross. So you are forgiven. It's not about whether you get into heaven, but we will be judged by what we did with what God has given us here on this earth. And the Bible is clear that there are rewards in heaven that God gives to his faithful stewards and increased joy. Jesus talked about that numerous times. In Matthew chapter 25, he says to people listening, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated like the story of a man that went on a long trip. And he called together his servants and he entrusted his money with them. And after a long time, their master returned from his trip for them to give an account of how they used his money. A couple things that I want you to realize there. Jesus said, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. This master gave to his servants different amounts of money according to their ability, 1 5, 1 2, and 1 1 talent. He goes, that's how I do it. I give people different experiences, different gifts, give different resources at their disposal. But I'm going to hold them to account on what they did with what they received, not what others received, but with what they received. And the entire time that this master was away, now I want you to notice this, it remained the master's money. He goes, he came to give an account of his money. And if you're familiar with this story, you know the one that had five says, look, you gave me five, and here, I'll give you five more. He had a good investment. And the master said the same thing. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one that had two increased it by two. Said, well done. They were based upon their pleasure of the master. And their approval of the master was based upon what they did with what they had. Listen, God is never going to hold you accountable to what you don't have or what somebody else did. But what are you going to do with what you got, with your time, with your resources, with your experiences? What are you going to do? Jesus said this in Luke 16, if you're faithful in little things, you'll be faithful in large ones. But if you're dishonest in little things, you won't be honest in greater responsibilities. In other words, what he's saying, well, I would be a better steward if I had more. No, you won't. You are living today the person you're becoming tomorrow. And if you're untrustworthy with the worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? Parents, let me tell you something here. This is why at the earliest age, whether it's an allowance or any kind of job you do, you need to teach your kids being grateful, and you need to teach them to give to God early in life. To say, God is the one who gives us our abilities. God is the one who provides jobs and money for us. And so we're going to honor God, and this is what we do. Because don't think that when they get later, it's going to be easier to teach them. Hello? Today is the day. And if you're not faithful with other people's things, who should trust you with things of your own? No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. Now, we read all that to get to verse 14. The Pharisees, who dearly loved their money, heard all this and scoffed at him. These men in their heart were dripping pride in their life, doing all the externals of religion, getting all the accolades of the people. Boy, they really know how to pray. And yet within, they were talking to themselves. They scoffed. Last week we looked at Luke 15. They were saying amongst themselves, who's this man that eats with tax collectors and sinners? Prideful people talk to themselves quite a bit. And generally the conversation goes this. They put themselves in a better light than other people, and they point out all the wrong things with everybody else. And if you see that in your own heart, you need to root it out. You've got to make room for contentment in your life by rooting out the discontentment that has been trying to surround your heart. Let's go on. Contentment begins to take root in my life when I leverage what God has already given me. We've touched on this already. But here's what Paul says. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud, not to trust their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. I want you to catch that. God is not a killjoy. God is not trying to make your life miserable so you'll depend upon him more. God gives us everything that we have for our enjoyment. And God is pleased when his people are good stewards and enjoy the things that God has given them. But as they are enjoying those things, tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they'll be storing up treasures as a good foundation for the future, so they may experience true life. And if I could have the liberty of taking those words, true life, so they can experience contentment. Because that's really living. Is when in any and every situation you say, I'm content. Jesus said it this way, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths and eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in. Wherever your treasure is, there is the desires of your heart will also be. We started this message talking about not having unhealthy desires. The remedy, if you will, the cure for not having unhealthy desires in your life is to put your money where your heart is. Invest in the kingdom. Honor God with the first of what he has given you. And it will in many ways help root out some of these evil desires that come with the temptation of having more. And when God gives you more, it's for the purpose that you would be generous. It's never just to bless yourself. God never requires us to give what we don't have, but to make the best use of what he has given us. And if we are those kind of people, he will give us more. Notice 1 Timothy 4:7-10. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and sober of mind so that you may pray above all. So this is going to be pretty important. Above everything that he said thus far, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. Well, how would loving each other deeply, what would that look like in our life? Offer hospitality to one another. Here it is, without grumbling, without being discontent. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. And there are a number of ways that God gives us, and it's not the same for every person. And he goes on to say, some people have the gift of words, so use your words to serve other people. Some of you have the gift of leadership, so use that. Some of you have the gift of hospitality, use that. Listen, if you consider yourself, I'm a hospitable person, let me ask you this. When was the last time that you reached out to somebody in the church and invited them over? having a neighbor. Use what you got. Don't wait for a better time, because the better time never comes. Use what you've got now. Corrie ten Boom said, I've held many things in my hand, I've lost them all, but whatever I placed in God's hand, that I still possess. Listen, every week in worship, you declare who is the Lord of your life by the condition of your heart and by what you do with the resources that God has given you. And when the offering plate is passed, now some of you do PayPal through our online, some do automated checks from your bank, but even if you do give through different means, when you have the offering plate go by, I would encourage you also to make that time of worship to say, thank you, God. You've already received what I had to come and bring before you today. And I just want to cultivate humility and thank you for the health, for what you've given me, and help me to be a good steward of what you have given me. You're saying what you believe and who you believe God is. And then lastly, contentment begins to take root in my life when I enjoy what I have, but I don't depend upon it for my joy. Again, God gave us all these things for our enjoyment. So have fun. Go to the lake. Shoot a round of golf. Have enjoyment. Buy a new car if God has that for you, and to do it. But in that, when you do that, realize that you need to cultivate humility and that you're making the best use of your resources for the kingdom's sake as well. Look what Jesus, what Jesus said. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in abundance of possessions. Whatever you buy, can you make sure that you say, God, you have the title to this, and you can do with it whatever you want. Live like in Matthew 25, where you'd hear those words, well done, good and faithful servants. You were faithful in a few things, and I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. I continue to think about that illustration I used last week as we closed the service, about the man who had been through a lot of difficulties and trials. And a friend of him says, you seem to, you haven't cursed God, you don't get upset, you don't take it out on people, don't take it out on your dog. How do you do it? How do you remain the spirit of content in your life? And he goes, whenever I face a situation in life, I look to heaven. And I remember that is my ultimate goal, to get to heaven. And I get there not based on my effort, but on the grace of Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. And then I look down at the earth and I think of what a small space I'm going to need when I'm dead and buried here. And then I look around and I see others that are much less fortunate than I am. And I'm moved with compassion to try to lift their load. It's a good way to live life, I think, and it's a good way to apply the biblical lesson to make sure your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. And I would almost think, I can't really say this, but I know there's several places in the Bible where it talks about contentment, and it says the reason we can be content is because of the presence of God in our life. And that's what we're going to talk about next week, about how to be content in Christ. But you can be content with what you have because you have the promise of God that says, I'll never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Those come from the one who said, I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. As Charles Spurgeon said, it's not how much we have, but how much we enjoy that makes happiness. And the only way you can enjoy it truly is to give it to God, and to let you recognize that he is your source. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. Last week we looked at the difficulty that discontentment brings in, and how, God, it's an abomination to you. And today we've seen that much like discontentment is a root, so is contentment. And Lord, there needs to be some tilling in our hearts. We need to plow through some of the stuff and to uproot it, and then to make sure that we plant the seeds of contentment in our life. Father, help us not live life by comparison. I seem to do a better job at this than most. Lord, What we want to align our life with is with your Son, Jesus, who had all the wealth of heaven. And your word tells us that although he was rich, he became poor for our sake. And he emptied himself. And he came and became obedient to your will and even to death on the cross. And it was because of the joy that was laid before him, Hebrews tells us, that he endured the cross and despised the shame. And Father, you were satisfied with your Son when he said, "It is finished." Lord, may we be satisfied with you. And as we come to the end of our life, may we live with growing and learning what contentment means, honoring you with what we have. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.